Overcoming fear. Wow. We commenced it last week. We're going to continue with this series. How important is this? In the days that we're in, to walk in victory over fear. Let's go to our foundation scripture that we used last week. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to lift this morning's message to God in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your beautiful presence in this place. You are so good. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's a teacher this morning. Thank you for you're going to lead us and guide us into all truth this morning, Father, as we go to the book and not man. And we thank you for it and all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, 7, our foundation scripture for this series. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, hallelujah, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Quickly go with me also to Romans 15. And then we'll move on this morning. Just recapping. Chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, declared this. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word bondage is slavery. We have not been given the spirit of slavery. We're not slaves to the devil. We're servants and sons of God. Well, we're sons and daughters, but we choose to serve him. We're not slaves. So we haven't been given that spirit. So knowing what spirit we have, I want to move this morning and I want to talk about how does fear operate in the earth? So how does it operate? If it's a spirit, and it is, absolutely, all fear is demonic. I want you to have a look at Acts chapter 26 very quickly. Acts chapter 26. Now I'm going to repeat that statement. All fear is demonic. Now I'm not talking about, you know, a cautionary note in your heart where you know that walking to the edge of a cliff and jumping is probably not a good idea, and there's a knowing in you that that's not wise. That's not the fear I'm talking about. That's a God-given discernment. Okay? But have a look at this in Acts chapter 26. And this is an expansion of the words that Jesus spoke to Saul at his conversion in Acts chapter 8. Because it says a little bit, but this gives us some more information. You know, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, Lord, who are you? And he goes on, you know, what do you want me to do? But he adds a little bit here, which you don't get in Acts chapter 8. He says this. But rise, stand on your feet, for this is verse 16. For I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles under whom now I send, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan, right, unto God, that you may receive forgiveness, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, we just read something then, but well, you know, hang on, the devil has no power. Mm-hmm. That word power means jurisdiction, authority. So what is that saying to us? He's defeated, yes, but he still has some jurisdiction in planet Earth. He hasn't been cast out. Remember the series we did some time ago in relation to, you know, we talked about we've been redeemed from the curse, haven't we? But the curse is still in the earth. We're redeemed from it. The believer's redeemed from the curse. But it's still in the earth. So the reason why it's still in the earth is because Satan is still roaming around seeking whom he may devour. So we've got to understand, how does it operate then? How does it operate in the earth against the believer? Well, if we're the born again ones and we're the overcomers and we've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind and he's defeated, how can he have jurisdiction? He's still got a season where he is able to tempt and deceive the nations. And until that time ends, we've got to stand firm in the word and overcome, because fear is a spirit. It's part of the nature of the devil. We discovered last week that the first experience man felt after the fall in the garden was fear. What? It's a spirit, because he now took on the nature of Satan. He lost the glory and now he had to take on the nature of his illegitimate father, the devil. And with that comes fear. You wonder why the world system always operates with the fear narrative? That's why it does. That's why it operates that way. Because that's all they know. And their ruler is the devil. He gets a hold of the media and that voice, and he propagates and he sort of articulates everything that relates to death and fear and bondage. But that's not where we are. No. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are we not?
Yes.
So we haven't got that spirit. So we know here that Jesus in his own words says, from the power of Satan to God. So Satan does have some authority. Okay, understand that word. It's exousia, which means jurisdiction or authority. Now go with me to 1 Peter. Some of these scriptures will be familiar to you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, we're looking at how does fear operate in this earth? How does it operate? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, so he's our adversary. Do you know the devil's your adversary and he's mine? He hates you and he hates me. But guess what? I got a big God that loves me.
Amen.
And he's a little devil. So that little devil can only hate little, but I've got a big God that loves me big.
Amen.
Never ever put the devil in the same camp as God. He won't fit. He's little, but he does have jurisdiction to operate in this world system. Okay, look at this again. This will help us understand your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He isn't, but he does play act as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's interesting. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour, it's interesting. It means to swallow whole, to take a big gulp, or to drown. That's what he wants to do. He wants to devour. He wants to take something and just go. That's what he wants to do with you and me. But he can't if you don't let him. And that's what this is about. That's the way he plays. He wants to, he's seeking whom he can deceive. That's all he's got. All he can offer you is a lie, because that's all that's in him. Now, the only way you can discern a lie is to know the truth.
Amen.
If you don't know the truth, you're going to get caught. And we don't want that. So we have to understand, he's about seeking whom he may devour. Now, it's interesting. He's got a license to seek. The devil has got a license to seek. God's not stopping him roaming around the earth seeking. If you were to study out Job, nothing's changed. At that stage there, he was able to go up to God still and have some conversations. But the devil was roaming around seeking, and God says, well, what about my servant Job? He's a righteous man. Still out there seeking. Trouble is, the devil couldn't even see that there was, a broken heads there, and I'm going to get into that this morning. But the point is, just like the book of Job, he's out there seeking because he's a deceiver, and he goes out to deceive the nations if he can. So he's got a license to seek. Why? Because he's got jurisdiction in this world system, but it's for a season, and his clock is running short, time-wise. His tick-tock is going to end pretty soon. Look at verse 9, and this is important. It said, be vigilant. In verse 8, it said, be vigilant, be sober. Then verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in what? In faith. So, we know that faith comes by hearing. So, if we're going to resist the tempter, who's the author of fear, the spirit, then we're going to have to be in the book. And we're going to have to fill our heart with the word to build faith so that we can resist steadfastly. That means we are stable. We're immovable. When we've done all to stand, what do? We stand. So we're fixed in position. Fixed. He has a crack at us, we stay fixed. That's what that's saying. And we need to be that way because that's the only way you resist. Because it says here, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every Christian is going to come under a demonic influence from time to time to oppress and to discourage and to attack sometimes our physical bodies. Believe me. Yesterday and this morning, I tell you what. But now, it's pretty good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Why? Because God is good.
Right.
But you know what? One, we don't give a place, we don't give a voice, and we say, devil, take a walk. Not putting that in me. Not putting that in me. You think that's going to stop the word of God? You are kidding. Not going to stop the word of God. Can't stop the truth.
Amen.
Okay. So, now we know in John 10, the Bible says that the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his sole purpose. Now, the Lord's opening my heart up to some of that. I don't want to get into that today because I really need to get a deeper understanding of some of the revelation out of John 7 through 10. But the thief is a liar. He's a liar. And what he wants to do ultimately is steal this out of your and my heart. That's all he wants to do. He doesn't care if you're wealthy. I've got a problem with the devil. He doesn't care. He just doesn't want you to be wealthy with this book. He doesn't care if you've got good relationships. He doesn't care about that. He just doesn't want you to have a good relationship and have this word in your heart. He doesn't want that because he knows this word in your heart is going to damage his plans. That's all he's about. He knows that anyone who's going to speak this word out in faith is going to shut down his operation just like that.
Yep.
You notice in this church, we don't go around pulling down devils. You notice that?
Yeah.
I'll tell you why. You never find scripture.
Right.
He's already down. We enforce his defeat. How do we do that? We preach the word. We sing the word. We talk the word. We act in faith. We pray in faith. That's how you keep him at bay. We're not going around doing warfare. Jesus did it.
Amen.
There is no more warfare. Come on. No more warfare to be done. It's done. We're now to go out and enforce that devil's defeat.
Amen.
Now, I tell you what, you play in those other games, you start acting like we need another Calvary Road. We don't go there. That's religion. We need to get up there and make out that we're doing something spiritual because the devil's scared of you and me. You think he's hanging around listening to this? You're kidding. He's got his underlings here because he's not going to listen to the word of God. He sent his lackeys out. Can you go and cheer? I can't go there. It's too loud for me. There's too much word. There's too much glory in the place.
Amen.
Yeah, the devil ain't coming here. He sends his, the apprentice. And they can't stand it because they hear the word. You've got to understand this. We are the victorious ones. There's never a moment that we have fallen off the perch of victory. We are constantly in victory. Why? Because of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus ain't going to change. Then if he's not going to change, then what he's done, what he did for us, that ain't going to change. The victory of Calvary is complete. He's seated in heavenly places waiting for us to make the enemy his footstool.
Amen.
Nothing's going to change. He says, you go now. Go on. Go and do what you have to do. But let me warn you though, when you go, you're going to get a bit of attack. You're going to come under a bit. There's going to be a couple of blows coming your way. Duck them with, that's all right. Keep going.
Amen.
It's all right. Keep going. In the world, you're going to have some tribulations. There's going to be some persecution. You're going to have some suffering along the way. But like that song said this morning, remember Calvary. Remember Calvary when you're coming under some persecution, under some physical sickness in your body, oppression in your mind. Remember Calvary.
Amen.
Calvary did it.
Amen.
Finished. Once. Forever. Remember Calvary. We don't make the cross a shrine, but we remember the victory at Calvary. Because we're past the cross. We're past it. We don't keep running there today. We remember it. That's why communion says, do it in remembrance of me. How often for years I'd get around the communion service and everyone would talk about their sin nature. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Didn't say that. He said, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. Well, what does that mean? Well, when you take communion, remember what I did on the cross. Remember the victory I paid. Remember that I took sin and sickness and disease and poverty and hate and lack and pain and suffering and affliction. I took it on my body for you.
Amen.
He said, remember that. And he said, not only that, I've now made a way for you to come to my Father because I've made you righteous with my righteousness and I took your ugliness. What a deal.
Amen.
That's what we're to remember when we take communion. Not, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, unworthy. That's what the religious people did when Jesus walked the earth. We're not to do that. We're to say, thank you, Father. For your grace. Thank you for what you did at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that when I take communion, I remember the victory that you paid at Calvary's cross for me, and then you gifted it to man. That's what we remember. That's the victory. So we're to do it in faith. In faith. Oppression. What is it? Now, I looked a dictionary definition up. And while I'm going to give you that definition, go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Oppression. It's interesting. I'll read Isaiah 54 and verse 13. Verse 14, I'm reading from the King James. And if you study out 53, that's God's suffering servant exalted. It's about Jesus. And then 54, this is the future covenant that God's going to make available to the world because of the price of his faithful servant. Verse 14, in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Isn't that interesting? Shall not come near you. That word, oppression, in Isaiah 54:14, is injury, fraud, distress, or extortion. That's what oppression is. The dictionary definition, or one dictionary definition, a situation in which people are governed in an unfair and cruel way and prevented from having opportunities and freedom. Wow. What a good definition that is of oppression. Think about it. A situation in which people are governed in an unfair and cruel way and prevented from having opportunities and freedom. Does that sound like the world without God?
Yes.
See, doesn't Ephesians chapter 2 say that without God is without hope? No God, no hope. You know, you often hear the term, you know, this hopeless generation. Well, without God, there is no hope. There's no hope outside of God. Only God brings hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what we can't see. So hope and faith are connected. Why? Because, you know, without God, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, sorry, it's impossible to please God. We've got to have faith. Faith is what connects us to a supernatural spirit being called God. That's the realm that allows us to engage with Him. So this prophetic word by the prophet Isaiah, and it relates to us, it says that oppression shall be far from us and we shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near us. Now, is that the word of God? Well, if it's the word of God, then we should declare it. Because doesn't it go on further in verse 17 to say, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper?
Amen.
And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Not the law. We know that's talking about us because our righteousness is of Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, he that knew no sin became a sinner, so that we who were sinners could be made righteous.
Amen. Amen.
So we are righteous, and that gives us a right to make bold proclamations concerning our position in the realm of the Spirit. We rule and reign in the realm of the Spirit. We have authority. But we're not just exousia. Ours is dunamis power. That's a God power. You know, when in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and you know, Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to you. That word power, dunamis. All that God power, that miraculous working power of God has been given to the church. That's what we operate in. So we're talking about, how does this fear operate in the earth? Well, oppression is part of it. The enemy wants to oppress. Have a look at Acts 10:38. One of the reasons why Jesus came to the earth. One of the reasons why He was anointed of God. It says it in Scripture. And it says here in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. We just don't want the Holy Ghost, people.
No.
We want the power that comes with the Holy Ghost. Not just the Holy Ghost. He's got the Holy Ghost and power. You study in the book of Acts, there are times where people who were born again came and they said, oh, we haven't got the Spirit. We haven't had the Spirit given to us yet. And the apostles laid hands on them and they got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. There was this extra dimension. Interesting, isn't it? They're saved, they're believers, but they hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Ghost experience. Well, of course, that's evidence. We're speaking in tongues, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's for another day. But we can talk about that at some stage as well. But this in 1038, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. The devil's an oppressor. And that word oppressed here means, and it's interesting, to exercise dominion against. To exercise dominion against. That's what the devil wants to do, is exercise dominion against you and me. And one of his key strategies is to instill fear. And we'll get further into this in the coming weeks as how he does that. And we'll get examples in scripture of how he does that. But ultimately, and we'll talk about this again, his primary method of operation is to get you to doubt the promises in this book. That's his method. One or more of the promises of God. One, you've got to believe the book. But once you believe the book, if he can get you to doubt God's promise for you, if he can get you to move away from the word and start looking at your natural circumstances, that's when he starts to have authority. And we're going to see examples of that in scripture as we go forward. But we don't want him to exercise dominion over us for a moment.
Amen.
We're not to allow that. He doesn't have that right to exercise dominion over God's people. Amen. But you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. God will allow what you will allow. God will allow what you will allow. God's not going to, you know, open your head and take out the cassette or the CD and put a new one in and get you thinking like he wants you to think. You're going to have to do some work. You have to get into the word and renew your mind to the way God thinks so you understand who you are according to what he says about you, not according to what someone else says about you. The only opinion that matters is God's opinion of you, and that is you're spotless. No blot, no wrinkle, no spot, wrinkle, or, you know, blemish. That's how he sees us. Now, for some of us, that's hard. It's hard sometimes to actually believe that God, looking down from his throne toward us, can see his church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Most of my Christian life, I believe that, well, we've got to get ourselves right. At some point, you know, he's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, which means, well, gosh, we better get cleaned up. Question, how are you going to do it outside of Calvary? How are you going to get yourself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish if you haven't already been made without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? If your righteousness includes everything, but you're still got spot and you're still got spiritual wrinkles and you've got a blemish on your soul, you've got a false righteousness. Righteousness is complete.
Yes, right.
Church is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish.
Amen.
The church just has to catch up with that reality. Yes. We are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. How do we do what God's called us to do if we aren't the righteousness of God? How do we do it? How do we minister under the anointing of the Holy Spirit if we're not righteous? We can't. I don't stand here at the pulpit because I'm trying to find some, you know, natural way of presenting something. If the Spirit of God doesn't come upon me to preach under the anointing, what would you do here? Why would you be here? Why would I be here? But when the Spirit of God guides and leads us in all truth, well, then we're going to receive from him. But remember, we are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Don't believe this lie that you're going to have to clean your act up before you get to heaven. If you do, you ain't going to heaven. You ain't going to heaven. Let me put it to you right now. If you're not righteous now, you're not going to be in heaven. You can't go to heaven unless you're righteous. So if you're not righteous, then we need to make you righteous. You can come up the front and we'll get you saved. But it's important to think like this because the devil wants to plant these lies in you. You know what? Yeah, you're doing all right, but you've got to clean up your act a bit. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't, you know, grow in holiness. Don't get me wrong. We are maturing in God, are we not? We're all maturing in him, but we're maturing from a righteousness base. The root is righteous. The fruit should be righteous. The root is righteous, but sometimes the fruit's a little bit off. You know why? Because this thing gets in the way. But the root is righteous. And out of a righteous root comes righteous fruit. Has to. Has to. If the fruit's not righteous, it's because your mind's not renewed. Not because Jesus missed it. Not because, you know, there's some more anointing that's going to have to come upon you. No. Let's be honest here. When we miss it, it's because we heard God and we said, oh, don't do that. Come on. How often? You know, we know God's saying this and we just, yeah, whatever. Spirit of God talks to us. His sheep hear his voice and they don't follow a stranger. He says it in John 10:10, my sheep hear my voice. They're not going to follow a stranger. They're not going to follow erroneous teaching. You come to, you know, a church like this, you're going to pick up pretty quickly whether this teaching is right or not, because it's going to witness in your heart. If you walk out of here and think, yeah, whatever, there's a problem. This word should stir the heart of every believer. It should stir you up to good works so you can go out there and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and do all that God's called us to do. And when that devil comes knocking on the door, you say, get, like a little scared dog, get in your box. That's where he belongs, in the box. But that's how we've got to see him. But please understand this. I don't make light of the fact that there's a devil out there that's having a good red hot crack at the Church of Jesus Christ. He is. But we don't have to stand there like a, you know, a stiff target and get whacked. We don't need to do that. We need to respond with our howitzer, you know. Get up there and go, poof. And down he goes with the big word. We give it back to him.
Amen.
Or was it giving the old Peebo? The old Peebo. Give it to him. Oh no, whoever's listening to this podcast will have no idea what I'm talking about. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter.
Some of us do.
Some of us do. All right. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now let me tell you this. To remain in fear is to remain in slavery or bondage to the devil. To remain in fear. You're remaining in slavery and bondage to a devil that has no right to keep you in bondage. You've got the keys of death and hell. Well, Jesus has. And he's given us the authority. So our Father, our victorious one Jesus, he's got the keys. The devil hasn't got the keys. The devil can't put you in chains. But he can deceive. He can deceive. Oh my goodness, can he deceive? You know that woman in Luke 13? Remember the one that was bowed over, couldn't lift herself up? Well, you think about that. I mean, you know, didn't Jesus make that comment? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed? Shouldn't she be free?
Amen.
Then that spirit of infirmity, an infirming spirit, 18 years with a spirit of infirmity. And he says, shouldn't she be free? Now the religious leaders got angry. Now you work that out. How is it that people that profess to love God challenge the idea that he'll heal people? What? It makes no sense to me. It makes no sense to me at all. I tell you right now, as that healing goes into your sister's body, Julie, in her body, I tell you what, is that a calling card of God or what?
Yep.
Is that a calling card? Well, gee, something's happened. What happened to me? Well, we prayed. What? God healed me? Yes. Wow. Maybe this God's real. Yes. Maybe I need him. Yes. We can put our trust in God. Why wouldn't we want to trust him? Why wouldn't we want to trust a God that paid such a high price for his children? Why wouldn't we want to do that? But I'll tell you right now, I refuse to preach a gospel that's so watered down that you don't know whether God loves you or he doesn't. You don't know whether God will or won't heal you. You don't know whether God wants you to prosper in all areas of your life. I'm not going to preach that garbage. And you know why? Jesus didn't.
No.
Jesus didn't. He didn't preach religion. He preached the good news. And the good news is a victorious gospel.
Amen.
And what it does, it liberates us from the bondages and shackles of a devil that's deceiving even the church today. Don't do it. Don't get caught in that. Don't follow after men and the traditions of men. Don't follow those things because they're going to lead you down a garden path. Don't follow me. I'm not your example. Jesus is your example. But if I give you the word, I'm giving you Jesus as the example. And that's the difference. Don't chase after ministries and men and women. Don't, receive from them. Absolutely. Don't chase after them. Chase hard after your God.
Amen.
Spirit of God will speak to you. And he will guide you into what you should see, what listen to or not listen to. And he'll give you discernment in your heart about, don't go there. Go there. Listen to this. Don't listen to that. And the moment something in your heart says, turn it off. Turn it off. The moment you hear something, turn it off. Don't get caught in that stuff. You've got to tune your spirit to the degree where the moment you hear something that you know is not in harmony with the gospel and the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, turn it off. Remove yourself from it. Don't be a part of it. You need to let this good news of God continually wash over you. The washing of the water by the word of God. It's got to wash you continually over and over and over again. This is something we do 1, 2, 3, 4 times a day sometimes. Keep the word in your heart every day. Don't stop reading the scriptures. I tell you right now, when you don't understand, you'll stand. Because you are filled with power from on high. Interesting. Go to Deuteronomy 28 very quickly. Deuteronomy 28. Now it's interesting as you read in Isaiah, we're nearly done. Isaiah 54, it talked about, oppression would be far from us. And, fear wouldn't come near us, all that sort of stuff. And that's good. And that's how it should be. But look at the circumstances in Deuteronomy 28. In verse 65, actually verse 66, and this was God's warning. See, God warned Israel about, what would happen if they didn't follow hard after the law of Moses, the risk to them. And of course, Deuteronomy 28, it has all the blessings and then the curse that comes for those that don't follow after the truth in the front of the book. The fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy, Old Testament. Look at verse 66 of Deuteronomy 28. And this is God's warning to Israel. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and shall have no assurance of your life. Wow. Does that sound familiar today? There are people that are living like this, and you know what their end game is? They contemplate suicide. Because they don't know him. They contemplate suicide because their life is characterized by daily fear. Look at the rest of it. 67. In the morning, you shall say, would God it were evening. And at evening, you'd say, would God it were morning. For the fear of your heart, wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. What a gloomy picture that paints for those that do not walk after our God. They wake up in the morning. I wish it was nighttime. They go to bed at night. I wish it was morning. That's the world today without God. They live in fear. Constant fear. Constant oppression. Constant bondage. Constant slavery. They're in chains and they don't know how to be free. But one thing that will set them free, the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel will set them free because it's good news. We don't add to it. We don't take from it. We give them the good news because it is good. And we don't set them up for failure by trying to give them legalistic, framework that none of us could follow. None of us could follow. So when people come into the church, we introduce them to the Word of God. We introduce them to our wonderful Jesus. Then we make disciples out of them. That's what we do. We don't control them. We don't lord it over them. That's not the shepherd's heart. We make disciples out of them. Why? So they can go off and do all that God's called them to do in the days ahead. That's what we want. We want our people to be so successful that they do better than we do. That should be the heart of the shepherd and the heart of the leader.
Amen.
To make them to be all that God's called them to be. And we do that by giving them the truth. All right, almost done. Almost done. You know, think about this. Jesus never hid because of fear. Now, he did hide a number of times, didn't he? If you study out the Gospels, but you know why he hid? Because it was not his time yet. He never hid from man or from the religious persecution because of fear. He hid because it was not yet his time. And when it was his time, he said, why'd you come at me with knives and, you know, swords? And I was in the temple, you'd have come and got me any time. But this is your time. This is the hour where darkness rules. You know, when they came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I give it freely. No man takes it from me. When I give it up, I give it freely. The only time his life was going to be given up was when he said, yes, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He was saying, I'm going to give my life up. I'm going to give it up because no one can take it off me. Because as long as I walk on planet Earth, you're going to keep me safe. And he did. His 3.5 years of ministry, which was characterized by persecution from the religious elite, he would just disappear out of their grip. He would hide. He would walk through the midst of them. Wow. That's the God that we serve. How good is our God? All right. We'll finish on this thought. The battleground's the mind. And we'll discuss this more next week when we have a look at how does fear work. So we've looked at how does it operate in the earth. We know what the enemy's doing, but how does it work in the hearts and lives of people? Well, I just want to leave you with this thought. The battle is not in here for the born-again believer. It's here. It's here. For the unsaved, they're already connected to the spirit of fear, the demonic. They've already got the nature of the enemy, that fallen nature. But for the believer, we've got the righteous root in us. The battleground for us is here in the mind. And that's what we have to guard against. And that's what we have to protect against. And that's why we spend time in the scriptures, because we don't want the enemy to get in there and start weaving deception in our lives. Because there are going to be times when we're going to be confronted with circumstances where fear wants to rise up and grip us. But we have to say no to it. And we'll talk about that too. It's a choice to say no to fear. I will not fear. Amen? Let's pray.